Our Father, we bow before you this morning, so thankful that we can be still in your presence, experience your peace, your joy, your hope, regardless of what is going on around us, in the world around us, or even in the world of our own lives. You are faithful, you are trustworthy, and we want to trust you for the course that you have plotted out for us to run. And as we open our Bibles now back to Hebrews, and we see the amazing work of Jesus on our behalf, greater than the angels, because he is in fact the exact radiance of your glory, not just a messenger. Jesus, who's so much greater than Moses, because he not only delivers, but he also gives us rest. So much greater than the high priest, because he gives us access directly into your presence. So much greater even than the offerings, the best offerings of the Day of Atonement were offered, because he offers as high priest himself a perfect salvation found in the sacrifice that he gave of himself. And so as we draw near into your presence, Lord, we want to know how to live in response to that kind of Jesus. We want to keep our eyes focused on him. And we pray that today, as we open your word, you would help us to see Jesus and the path that you've laid out for us in light of who he is, and help us to run that race well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, the sun is shining. The weather is getting warmer. Maybe, just maybe, spring has sprung. I'm sure hoping it has. But even if it has, it's going to be a very different spring, isn't it? So much of what we usually experience in the springtime is not here. Major League Baseball, for instance, isn't playing. High school sports have all been canceled. Even Little League programs are gone. One of the sports that I used to be involved in the springtime was track. When we lived here in America, when I was in high school, I went to Royal Oak High School, and in the springtime ran track. But I had to find a niche to run in. I could not do that long distance endurance stuff. My body just could not pull that off, or maybe my mind wasn't strong enough to make my body do it. I was fast, but not quite fast enough to run the short sprints. And so I had to find a niche. I ran the relays, and I also did hurdles, where technique could make up for not being among the very fastest. But those days are gone. I'm still running a race, and so are you. Every one of us has been given a race by God to run. It's a race that we don't choose for ourselves, but it's a race that he has chosen for us, and we have a pattern, a model to follow. As we've been looking through Hebrews, we've seen how Jesus is greater than the angels, and greater than Moses, and greater than the high priests, and he offers the greatest sacrifice. And so in chapter 10, we're able now to draw near to God, and we can draw near to one another, and we shouldn't forsake assembling together. And I, like you, can't wait until we can be together again. And then in chapter 11, we're given a whole list of men and women of faith who lived in the present because of and in light of the future hope. But even they did not have what we have. And so chapter 12 begins, as it talks about how we respond to all that Christ has done for us, by saying that even these people of faith from chapter 11 are simply spectators watching us, cheering us on. But we are looking not at them. We are looking at Jesus, who is the greatest example, the greatest model of what it means to run hard for the glory of God. If you have your Bibles, if you'd open them to Hebrews chapter 12. This morning we're going to look at the first 17 verses. Let me just start by reading verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all of these people of faith from chapter 11, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's one big, long sentence. But the predicate, the verb that everything else turns around, is this statement: let's run the race. Let's run the race. Everything else modifies that. But it's a race that is set before us. Did you notice that? That's not very comfortable for us as Americans, is it? I mean, we can accept for sure that there are some things in our lives we don't get to choose. We don't choose the day we're born. We're not going to be able to choose the day we die. But we hope, we even feel that we have the right to choose what happens in between that beginning and that ending. The scripture says, actually, we don't. There is a race set before us, a course that has been plotted out for us by God himself, and that's the race that we need to run. Now, that race may not be exactly what we would have chosen for ourselves. In fact, almost always, it's not just what we would have chosen for ourselves. For instance, many of us may have been in our adolescent thinking how wonderful it will be when someday we meet that beautiful woman that will be our wife, or that perfect beau who's going to have everything we've been longing for. And then we meet that individual and we get married and we begin that path of life together. And it doesn't take long before we realize that it's not quite as perfect as we may have hoped for. In fact, for some, that race is going to be very difficult. That marriage is going to be very trying. But do we trust that God knows the race we're running? And that there's a way we cannot give up, we can keep running and not stop in that race? Do we trust him? For some of us, it may be health challenges. We never expected to face the health challenges that we're facing, and it's a race that just had a bend in the path that we never foresaw. For some of us, it may be related to finances. It could be having more finances than we ever expected and the challenge of knowing how to use those for God's glory. It could be facing a paucity of finances and wondering, Lord, how in this condition do I serve you well? How do I run the race when this is such a challenge for me? For some of us, it could be running a race of sharing Jesus with people who don't really want to hear about him. Maybe the family that we're a part of, or the neighbors that we're near, or the workplace we're in, they're not only not welcoming when we share the gospel with them, but maybe they stand in direct opposition to it and tell us just to mind our own business. Don't bother with them when it comes to Jesus. Just leave them out of it. Maybe for some of us, that race even is God calling us to go to hard places. Maybe places far away, like we've just seen Nicole Dornick as she heads to France. What is the race? I don't know what your race is. I'm still discovering the race God has plotted out for me, but here's the truth. It's a race set before us. We do not choose it. I'd like to encourage you to hit pause for a moment this morning and write down what that race is looking like for you, or maybe talk together if you're together as a family. What does the race that you have been given look like? Where is God asking you to run for him? And then when you're done, come back and we'll talk about how we run that race. So if the race has been set before us, how now do we run this race? Well, we're told in these first two verses of this very long sentence, let's run the race with endurance. That means when others give up, we don't. When others bail, we don't. When others take a shortcut, we don't. We just simply keep going. We run with endurance. And in order to do that, we're told to lay aside two things. We're told to lay aside every weight and every sin that clings so closely to us. Now, those are two different things. Weights are heavy impediments that may be good in and of themselves, but they slow us down. They hold us back from accomplishing what God wants to accomplish with our lives. They could be really good things, but good can be the enemy of the best. So what could some of those good things be? Well, some of the good things could be an overemphasis on our reputation. A reputation is good. We want to have a good reputation. But when we think more about how people see us than how well we're running the race God has given to us, that becomes a weight upon us. It could be a weight of our me time, my private time. Our society values leisure time. It values relaxation. But when that becomes such a big priority for me that I can't do or won't do what God has asked me to do, going to visit my neighbor, taking care of somebody who needs some help, even caring for children or grandchildren who need help, because I'm thinking about myself, that is a weight that's keeping me from running the race well. It could be a really good thing like family. Family is one of the greatest gifts God ever gives to us. God calls us to love our family. He calls us to provide for our family. He calls us to treasure our family. Family is one of the greatest gifts. But Jesus also said, and we referred to it last week, you cannot follow me if you love your father, your mother, your brother, your sisters, even your children more than you love me. What is Jesus saying? He's saying there has to be a priority. And when family becomes such a high priority that it's no longer in sync with the greatest priority, which is bringing glory to Jesus Christ, then it becomes a weight, no matter how good family is. So many times I've heard people say, I would serve God. I would even go to another country to tell people about Jesus. I just need to be married first. So family has a priority over what we feel God calling us to. I've heard others say, I would love to go there. I feel like God has given me a burden for these people in this part of the world who need the gospel, who need training, but I've got children, and I can't take my children away from their grandparents. Grandparents and children are a wonderful gift from God, but they become a weight if they prevent us from doing what God has called us to do. It could be just a way to financial security, desiring financial security, which is a good thing, and God calls us to care for our families and to plan ahead. But when that is such a heavy and important thing that we can no longer release our lives to God and say, I trust you, I'm going to do my best to be wise and to be careful, but ultimately, I trust you. What are the weights that you carry? Maybe once again, you want to just pause for a moment and write down, what are some of the good things in my life that may be impediments keeping me from running the race that Jesus really has called me to? Or maybe if you're together, you just want to talk as a family for a moment. Just hit pause and talk about what are some of the things that could become weights, even if they aren't now, if you're not careful. So how do we run? We run with endurance this race. We run by laying aside every weight and also every sin that easily encumbers us. Sins cling to us. That's what the Holy Spirit says here. These sins cling tightly to us, and we need to let them go. We need to get rid of them. Some of these sins can be socially acceptable, and even our society may see them as good. We live in a can-do society, which easily breeds pride, one of the sins that God says He absolutely abhors. Pride saying, I've got this, I can do this, I'm independent, I don't really need God. Have you ever noticed that independence begins with I, but God calls us to live in God-dependence, which is all about God? Our society sees independence as a virtue, and there are great values with it. But ultimately, as believers, we are God-dependent, so much so that the race we are running isn't even chosen by us. We recognize that God has plotted it out for us. There are other sins that clearly are not acceptable by society. We wouldn't want anyone to know them. Sins such as cheating. Could be cheating at school. It could be cheating financially. We don't want our teachers to find out. We don't want our supervisors to find out. We don't want our company to know what's going on. We certainly don't want the IRS to know what's going on. Those kinds of sins hold us back. They keep us from ever running the race that God wants us to run. They could be moral sins, which are debilitating in every way. We hide deeper and deeper and deeper into secrecy, fearing that someone will find out what we're really like, what we're really doing. They destroy marriages. They destroy relationships. These moral sins, God says, get rid of them. That's what Jesus died for. Let them go. Don't let them have any part of you. Holiness sets us free. Sin clings to us and keeps us from running for God. And then what do we do when we lay aside the weights, we lay aside these sins, then what do we focus on? In verse 2, we're told, let's look to Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That word look is really important. It has two aspects to it. It means look with a singular focus. It's the only thing we're looking at. We look at Jesus alone, not at what people think, not what people say, not at what our society says. We look at Jesus. All other distractions are set aside. We know in the business world that when we set goals, we set objectives, we have to keep our eyes focused on those. There are plenty of good things we could do, but they're distractions. They'll keep us from accomplishing our objectives. When I went to study in Edinburgh, Scotland, to work on my doctoral studies, it was Inel, my wife, who really encouraged me to go. She said, Brent, you need to do this. I want you to study. I would never have gone there if she hadn't sort of pushed me to go take on that project. But she also said, I want you to finish in 3 years. In those 3 years, I'm going to do everything to take care of the family, take care of the children, do the homeschooling. I will do everything I can to free you up. But you've got 3 years. She said, I'm not going to go 4, 5, 6 years with you still saying, well, I can't help out here and I can't do this because I'm still studying. You've got 3 years. So you know what? I had to make sure there were no distractions. And I was able to finish that course of study 2 weeks before that 3 years was up. Focused. Am I that focused on Jesus? Looking only to Jesus? We look at him also so that we can imitate. He's the only focus, but that word look also means to look so that you imitate him. And you might say, well, you can't expect me. Nobody could expect me to be like Jesus. Well, actually, that's exactly what God expects from us. He wants us to be like his son. That's what he tells us in Romans chapter 8, that he's using everything that comes into our lives to conform us into the image of Jesus. That is his purpose for us. So how did Jesus run this race? These people in Hebrews chapter 11, they did not have the example of Jesus that we have. So they are spectators now. They know that Jesus has come. It's as if they're in the stands looking and saying, now you've seen how Jesus did it. Let's watch you run the race that God has given to you. How did Jesus run the race? Well, he, for the joy set before him, endured. For the joy set before him. He would endure the cross. He would endure the shame because there was a joy set before him. It's the same phrase that we saw about a race set before us. The race has been set before us, but so has a joy been set before us. For Jesus, it was the joy of accomplishing everything his Father had given him to do, which he says in John 17, I have completed everything you gave me to do. It's the joy of once again being seated at the right hand of the throne of his Father and welcoming into his presence and into his Father's presence millions upon millions upon millions of those that he laid his life down for, and they've put their faith and trust in him. He's forgiven them for their sins, and now they have access into the very presence of God. That's the joy set before him. And and nothing could stop him from going forward with the path, even though it was a hard race that God gave him. In the garden, he said, "Father, if there's any way this could be taken from me," but he would not quit. He ran. He didn't stop. So for the joy set before us, what joy have we been given? Well, the joy of eternal life when we've put our faith in Jesus, the joy of an inheritance in heaven that can never fade. We've been given the joy of being one day in the very presence of God Himself and of hearing Him say, "Well done," if in fact we run the race and don't quit. As we run the race, looking to Jesus, laying aside every weight and every sin, running with endurance, knowing that God has set this race for us, we didn't choose it ourselves, we need to expect opposition. Verses 3 and 4 tell us that just like Jesus was opposed, so we will be opposed. Verse 3 says this, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself," and that phrase is key, "against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." You know, the worst kind of opposition is the opposition that's really personal. We can take competition, that even challenges us, but opposition when we are personally attacked, that's tough. Jesus was personally attacked. It was hostility against himself. What did that look like? Well, he was called a liar. He was called a charlatan. He was called a blasphemer. Some even called that he was a tool of the devil and he was working with the devil to cast out other demons. It's that kind of personal criticism. It's that kind of ostracism that sets us aside from everyone else that can very easily derail us. It did not knock Jesus off course. He kept to the race that God has set before him. Will you, will I, stay on course? Regardless of what is said about us, regardless of how we're ridiculed, will we stay on course? He goes on in verse 4 to say, "In your struggle against sin," you haven't resisted yet to the point of shedding your blood. The word struggle here is an intense, ongoing struggle. What's he talking about? Well, he's taking this athletic language that he's used for a race, and now he's shifting it to the arena of boxing. And in the Roman world, Roman boxing was a vicious form of boxing. They wore leather gloves that were embedded with pieces of metal. And so as they would throw punches, it would not only penetrate deeply, but it would rip the skin as it was pulled away. There was blood in that kind of sport. And the writer of Hebrews says, you're struggling against sin. Setting aside these sins is not going to be easy. And sins in your society that you have to stand against, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be costly, in fact. But you need to be ready to spend whatever you're called to spend, to take whatever punches you're called to take in order to be faithful. It means that we just keep going no matter what the world throws at us. One example of this that has just happened in the last week was in New York City, where Samaritan's Purse came into the city and in Jesus' name caring for patients. But after the crisis was over, New York City began to turn on Samaritan's Purse because of their ethics, which are Jesus Christ-based, Bible-based ethics. And they were accused of being hateful instead of loving. They were accused of being bigoted. And in the interest of inclusion, the city chose to exclude them. We should not be surprised by opposition. It may be for a Christian organization. It may be for us personally. He says, you may need to even expect to leave the racetrack and step into the boxing arena. But are you going to be faithful? Are you going to keep going as Jesus did all the way to the end for the glory of God, where he now sits at the right hand of the Father? We shouldn't even pretend to be in the race if we're ready to dodge the hardship and the opposition. This is a race that is a serious race that's been set for us by God himself. When the race is that difficult, potentially as it was for Jesus, as the writer to the Hebrews says it could become for them, when the race is that difficult, what on earth is God's purpose in the race? Well, ultimately, it's for God's glory, and His glory is beyond our finding out. His glory was most beautifully seen when the most hideous crime on earth ever happened, the crucifixion of our Lord on the cross. And yet the glory of God has continued to reverberate down through the ages because of that tremendous expression of love in the middle of the hate of others. But God's glory, God's purposes for us is that we as His children would be trained for holiness. In verses 5 to 11, over and over again, the word discipline occurs. Verse 7, for instance, it's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. Yes, we're His children, and as he quotes the Proverbs in the verses previous, a father always disciplines his son. The Proverbs tell us a father should discipline the son so that the son grows up to be mature. It's an expression of love. God loves us too much to leave us as He found us. He wants us to grow, and the word discipline here is a word used in the Greco-Roman world for education. It's part of the education process. It's a training process. God is training us to be the people He wants us to be. Look at verse 10, would you? He says, talking about our earthly fathers, our earthly fathers disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He, our Father in heaven, disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. Our earthly fathers do their best to discipline us, to train us to be men and women that are honoring to God and respectful in society. They don't always get it right. They do their best. But God, our Father in heaven, always does get it right. He never makes a mistake. And His purpose is singular so that we would share in His holiness. So the outcome, the goal of all of this training is holiness. To be like He is, to share in His perfections. Now, we will never become God, but He wants us to become like Him. He wants us to be molded into the image of Jesus. He wants us to look more and more like Jesus. He says in verse 11 that as He does this, it produces, it yields a peaceable or peaceful fruit of righteousness. As we become more the people God wants us to be, righteous and holy people, we become peaceful. We're not hiding anything. We're just trusting Him, and the relationships with others become peaceful. So what should our response be to God's training, which certainly can be difficult? He's going to push us down this race course, and there are going to be times when our knees will get tired and we're going to be drooping and we're going to be lagging. What should our response be? Look at the following verses. Look at verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Our response is not to give up. Yes, our hands are going to droop at times, and it's at those times that we reach up and grasp His strong hand. Our knees are going to be wobbling and weak, and we're ready to fall. But when they do, whether it's from exhaustion, whether it's from not understanding the race that's been set before us, maybe even discouragement, that's when we look to Jesus. That's why we're told over and over again, verse 2, looking to Jesus. Verse 3, considering Him who endured. We look to Jesus. Remember to look at Jesus. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't quit? That He fulfilled His race, the course all the way to the end? And we're called to do the same. Remember, our Father knows what is best for us. He's in absolute control of everything that comes our way. He isn't just guessing how to train us. He knows how to train us. And it's a training for holiness. It's a training for our good. So when our knees are weak, when our hands are drooping, We make straight paths. We don't get knocked off course. We don't try to take a shortcut. We don't try to bypass or get out of the race God has given to us. We keep staying on that straight path He's given to us, and we trust Him to make us strong. Think, for instance, of somebody like Johnny Erickson Tada, who after, as a young person, had her diving accident, struggled for so long. Lord, why? I'm just a young woman. All my life in front of me. Why would I now be paralyzed, stuck in a wheelchair? But she then determined she was going to run this race that she did not choose, and she was going to run it for God's glory. And from that wheelchair, she has been an encouragement. She has brought peace and hope to so many others whose race was far more difficult than they would have ever chosen for themselves. Or think of Adoniram Judson, one of the very first missionaries to ever leave the shore of America to go to those who had never heard the gospel. He went to Burma, and he spent almost 40 years in Burma. When Adoniram Judson went there, he was well prepared. He was fluent in Greek, he was fluent in Hebrew, he was fluent in Latin, and clearly in English. When he arrived there, he began to study Burmese. After 10 years of hard labor, he had a rough draft, a first draft of the New Testament in Burmese, but only 18 believers. It was shortly after that that, because of some international conflicts, he was arrested. He was imprisoned for 17 months, but he persevered. Shortly after he was released from prison, his wife, Anne, passed away. And 6 months after she passed away, their third child passed away. For many of us, we would have said, this is too much. This is too difficult. I don't see the fruit. I don't see what I'm looking for. And this path, this race that God has called me to is too much. I'm going home. But not Adoniram Judson. He stayed. He persevered. And by the time he died, there were 100 churches with over 8,000 believers. The complete Bible had been translated into Burmese, still used today by believers in that land. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't leave the course, no matter what it looks like. God has set the path for us. God has chosen the race. We don't choose it for ourselves. And then finally, in these last verses, 14 to 17, he says, don't miss God's grace for the race. Look at just verse 15. Verse 15 says this, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Don't miss God's grace for the race. And you can say, well, where's God's grace when the race that He's given to me is so hard? Well, if you're a child of God, that's His grace. We're saved by grace. None of us deserve to have that grace with the hope of heaven, the hope of His presence forever and ever and ever. But also in the race that we run right now, God has promised that He will never give us more than we can bear, 1 Corinthians 10:13. But will, with the trial and the temptation, make a way for us to escape so that we can bear up under it. And in our weakness, His grace becomes sufficient so that we become strong and His strength is shown in our weakness. Don't miss His grace by getting away from the race course, by saying, this is too hard, I'm quitting, I'm getting out of what You've asked me to do. No, stay in it and watch God's strength be shown in your weakness. We miss God's grace, though, when we allow a root of bitterness to develop. What is bitterness? Well, bitterness is resentment against God for the race that He's given to us. It's anger against God saying, I don't like this race. I don't want this race. I want out. I'm not going to keep running the race. Bitterness can develop if we compare the race God has set before us with the race He's set before somebody else. It's a very dangerous thing to do. God has called each one of us to bring Him glory by running the race He has set before us. We run that race looking to Jesus. And then instead of bringing defilement to other people through our bitterness, and they say, well, I don't think it's fair either. I don't know why God does this. Instead of defiling others and ourselves through bitterness, When we're looking to Jesus, we bring peace and hope to others as they watch our example. He is our perfect Father. He is the perfect trainer. He knows exactly the race that He has set before us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that He can help you to endure and to find great joy? He has set a race before you. He's also set joy before you. Run that race, brother and sister. Don't stop. Don't try to change the course. Run the race God has given to you. Think of the example of Nicole Durnick that so many of us just met this morning as she spoke to Pastor John on the video, standing there in an airport, getting ready to go to France, one of the darkest nations spiritually, in the middle of a pandemic, in an empty airport because nobody wants to travel. She is running the race God set before her. Will you run your race? He set a race before you, but remember, He's also set joy before you. And you experience the joy as you run the race. Almighty God, we bow before You and recognize that many of the races You've given to us are difficult. They are not what we would have chosen, but they are what You have chosen for us. You have plotted the course, and help us to be faithful to You, to bring You great glory in the middle of the race. For Your name's sake, we pray. Amen. Let me just close by encouraging you during the week to be encouraged by going to our website. We have pastors giving devotionals, video devotionals, just a few minutes, regularly updated throughout the week. I'd encourage you to go there and look at those. You'll find a new devotional regularly. But I want to share with you this doxology that will encourage you when the road is tough. Now to Him who is able to keep you from falling and stumbling, and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. There's that joy that He holds out for us. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. God bless you as you run the race that He has set before you.